Our Bible reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, and you can find it on page 735 in the Red Pew Bible, or you can follow it behind. Luke 11, 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you had a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen.
I wonder what the results would be if we took a survey today about prayer. When are we most likely to pray? Will we most likely pray when we're in trouble? When we're in a situation there is no way forward and not sure what to do? Will we most likely pray when things are going well and life is settled? Or when a friend asks a question and we don't know how to answer, a question about God, and we quickly pray for wisdom? Maybe it's all of the above. Maybe it's none of the above. When are we most likely to pray? I have a confession to make. I don't find prayer easy. And the older I get, the harder I find it. It is helpful for me putting time aside. But it's amazing when I put time aside how many things I remember I need to do. And it's so easy to start going and doing them. I sometimes find it more helpful to be able to pray with other people, and the discipline of that. Yet just because prayer is challenging doesn't mean that I shouldn't pray. But often to my shame, it does mean that. Prayer is a challenging topic. In some subjects, when we want to know more, we go to an expert. We try and find out what they know, for they are proficient. They have done all the study. They can answer any question in the field. And yet it's far hard to find someone who's an expert about prayer, for we all struggle in praying. And so, like the disciples, we turn to the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Luke is a historian, and he's written this book, his gospel, purposely. His goal, we know at the start of the book, was to give an orderly account to one called Theophilus. And he had done his own investigations, trying to ascertain the truth about who Jesus is. So where Luke places this passage that we read today, he's done so purposely. It's not just randomly put together. In chapter 10, the chapter before this, we have what has become known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's about being a neighbour to anyone in need. And then that's followed by an account of two sisters. Martha, one of the sisters, wants to put on a special meal for Jesus and tried to enlist her sister Mary's help. But rather than helping, Mary is more concerned about spending time listening to Jesus. Should Mary have been a neighbour and helped her sister? Maybe Luke has placed this teaching on prayer here to make the point that while true religion expresses itself in practical demonstrations of love, it's possible to practically serve others and yet still miss God's heart. Most probably Martha had gone over the top in preparing a meal. A cup of tea and a biscuit would have been enough. A temptation for Christians is to want to compartmentalise life into spiritual and secular dimensions. If we work out what the spiritual is, then we can deal with God in that. If we work out what the secular is, then we don't need to worry about God in that. Whereas it seems, I think, that Luke has placed it here to show that all of life is to be lived for God and in dependence on God. There is no division between secular and spiritual. And so it's at this point in his gospel that Luke includes Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Jesus gives us a model for prayer. 38 words. 20 seconds and it's all over. Yet, as Matthew in his account tells us, this is not a prayer that we pray rote, like I grew up every Sunday praying the Lord's Prayer. Nothing wrong with that, but this is a model to teach us how we are to pray ourselves. A model for which we are to base our prayers on. And as with many things in life, we learn by listening, observing, and doing. We learn to pray by listening to others pray, by observing what Jesus says, and by doing that ourselves. Sometimes it's so easy to talk about prayer in theory. We're experts as we give advice to other people how to pray. But imagine a daughter saying, a parent saying to their daughter, "Today I'm going to teach you how to ride a bike." And they pull out a piece of paper and say, "This is a bike. Repeat after me, bike." And the daughter says, "Bike." "Okay, what you do is you see this bar, you step over the bar. So both feet on the ground. Then you take one foot up and you put one foot on the pedal and you start pressing down and you start going. Do you understand the theory? And the daughter just says yes because she doesn't know what else to say. And you say, good, you know how to ride a bike. It doesn't work like that, does it? We don't learn to pray in theory. We learn to pray by practicing and observing and getting it wrong and learning from how people in the Bible prayed and listening to others. It's amazing as we listen to each other pray, we begin to appreciate so much about the church family, but also it's an insight into our own spiritual life. We learn to pray by praying as Jesus does, which is about being dependent on the Father for everything. Jesus reminds us that we are dependent on God for God to be glorified and honoured. That's what we're to pray for. We can't honour and glorify God ourselves. We have to ask God for his help in doing that. We're dependent on God for our daily needs. We're dependent on God for forgiveness. We are dependent on God for the willingness to forgive others. And sin so easily deceives us into thinking that we don't need God. It deceives us into thinking that we see rightly ourselves, that we can separate life into spiritual and secular. But we find there is no distinction. We are reliant on God for everything. Jesus, who is the most complete person ever, the most fully self-aware person, was dependent on his Father. And prayer is an expression of the realization of his need and our need in every aspect of life. But the danger, and sometimes it's the danger for me, I fall so easily into the trap of thinking that prayer is a magic formula. Put in a prayer and out comes an answer. All I need to do is pray and God will answer. But what we learn is that ultimately it's not about our words. The greatest thing about prayer is not how we pray. It's not even about our intention. It's not even about our desires. The greatest thing about prayer is God himself. And Jesus tells a parable to illustrate that. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me. I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside says, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he would not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. The friend arrives at night. If it was in Egypt, in the heat, you can understand travelling at night time. But Israel is cooler. To arrive at night actually shows he's unexpected. They weren't anticipating that. And while this guest comes, he's a guest of the person who he's visiting, he's a guest of the host, but he's actually a guest of the whole community. In a culture where honour is so important, how the guest is treated by the community is so important. It reflects on everyone. And so the host is actually not afraid to go and wake his neighbour up, because this is about the community's honour, the community's reputation at stake. Meals in Jesus' day in the Middle East did not involve cutlery like we're familiar with, but people would be given bread, round bread, and they would tear a bit off and dip it into bowls, dishes, and then put that into their mouth. So this friend goes and asks for 3 loaves, for it's important that there is always more than enough that is there. But as he goes and asks for these 3 loaves, everybody who's listening to Jesus knows that he's asking for other ingredients too. This is the community's reputation, so it needs to be the best bowls that the community has, the best cloth, the best cups. And as he goes from house to house, he is confident that his requests will be met by each person, because he's not borrowing for himself. This is about the honour of the village. So for the neighbour to refuse to give is unthinkable. Jesus talks about these excuses. The children are asleep, the door is locked. In fact, as people are listening to Jesus telling the parable, they're laughing. They're humorous excuses. They're trivial. And yet the parable says that while the man did not help at first, he does get up and give whatever he needs. Not because of friendship, but because of something else. The key word, the word that Jan read out, was boldness or persistence or shameless audacity. The neighbour will give the host whatever he needs because of his dogged boldness, because of his persistence in asking. And yet he only asks once. Hardly persistent. Hardly audacious. That word can also be translated as blameless. The man in the house will not get up for friendship, but he will get up so he's not shamed in the community. In a community where honour is so important, the man will get up to maintain his honour. So in one sense, everything is against the host. It's night, his neighbour is asleep, the door is locked, his children are in bed. The neighbour doesn't like what he's being asked. Yet he will give up and give not only 3 loaves, but will get up and give whatever is needed because of the honour of his name. This parable affirms and reassures that God answers prayer for the honour of his name. God's reputation is at stake as we pray. God's integrity is on the line as we pray. And he answers for the honour of his name. And so, like a loving father, he says the door is always open. In verses 9 to 10, we read, "So I say to you," Jesus says, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Here is an encouragement to pray and acknowledge our dependence on God. Ask, seek, knock. Pray God-honouring prayers and God will answer. Pray God-honoring prayers. That's the model that God gave us in how to pray. Pray God-honoring prayers, and God will answer for his own name's sake. What a great invitation and incentive to pray. Prayer expresses our recognition of how dependent we are. In all of life, we are dependent on God. Even at this very minute, we are dependent for the air that we breathe, for our bodies and the atoms to be held together, for the eyes and the ears that we use. Prayer expresses our recognition of how dependent we are for all things, and yet it's not the quantity of our praying that leads to answers, but it's God's own faithfulness. Yet. Yet we can pray and it seems that God doesn't answer. We pray God-honoring prayers and it seems as though God is silent. It seems as though the door is locked. We ask for confirmation. Is this the right thing to do? And it seems as though nothing. We ask for guidance. We want to do what God wants. We want to make a right choice. And it seems as though we don't know. We are desperate for reassurance. And yet there just seems to be blankness. We pray and we can be left perplexed and disappointed and questioning. Jesus again reminds us of the Father's character, that he is good. In verses 11 to 13, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, now how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We all know how to give good things to those who are dependent on us or those whom we have a relationship with. How much more will God give what is good? So it seems to me that Jesus is encouraging and teaching us that unanswered prayer or answers that we don't like are actually the very best that God gives to us. They are his gift. That God is teaching us about his goodness. Maybe he's teaching us that because he's good, we are to grow in our dependence or our humility or about loving him. If you are following Jesus as Lord, then where you are right this very minute is God's very best for you. That where you are at this very minute is not a mistake in God's plan. That has the capacity to be incredibly freeing. We don't have to try and get somewhere else. But where we are, God is working and growing us to be more like Jesus. And yet unanswered prayer can be so challenging. This is something I'm trying trying to learn myself. You'll get to know, as you get to know me, that oftentimes I become emotional. I'm getting older. So sometimes I'll just begin crying. And my kids say, "Not again, Dad." Unanswered prayer can be challenging. And yet, as followers of Jesus, we are called to follow and love Jesus more than what we ask for. We're called to love and follow Jesus more than what we ask for. Jesus says, "If you then, though you were evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I think Jesus is calling us to want him more for who he is than what he can do for us. I think Jesus is urging us to want the Father more than what he can do for us. I've been married to Elizabeth 28 years. I'm still growing in loving her. But if my love for her was because of what she could do for me, then she would tell me that's not real love. To love her for who she is. And I think Jesus is encouraging us to love the Father for who he is, not for what he can do for us. But he gives us the gift of praying so that we can grow in praying God-honoring prayers. And he will do that. He will answer prayer according to his own honour. So the answer that we give, whether we like it or not, Jesus says, be assured, God is answering this for his name's sake. And that is a beautiful thing as we stop to think about it. I would love to pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that prayer ultimately does not depend upon us and us getting words right, but you answer prayer according to your own name, for your own name's sake, for your own reputation. And yet we so easily fall into the trap either of not praying or praying for what we want for ourselves. And so in one sense, our prayer this morning is, may you help us to grow to know you better. Help us to know you, the Father, and your Son, the Lord Jesus, better, so that we would desire you for who you are even more than what we think you may do for us. Amen.